If you are a Christian here this morning, why do you believe? You ever think about that? Why do you, if you're a Christian here this morning, trust in Christ? Now, there's a lot of surface level answers we could give to that, right? We had an opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear about Jesus. Somebody took the time to share Christ with us. We could say that we chose to believe in Jesus, which is true as well. We decided to receive Jesus when we heard the gospel, or at some point having heard the gospel. But I want to go to a much deeper level than just surface on this question. Why did you hear the gospel? Why is it that you, sitting in this room, had an opportunity to hear the one and only hope that sinners like us have of the person and work of Jesus? Why did you have an opportunity to hear that, whereas there's countless others who never have? Or we could press it even further. Why is it that when you did hear the gospel, you chose to receive it? You chose to believe it, whereas so many other people who've heard the same gospel heard it but didn't. You could press it even further. Why are you still believing the gospel? I don't know if you've been a Christian for decades. If you're still trusting in Christ today, why? Why do you believe? I want you to take a moment this morning and just think about that. Meditate on that question. At the most fundamental level, why are you saved? Well, we can ask it in another way, in the language of our passage this morning. Why did God choose to save you? Because here in these verses, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17, Paul answers that question at the deepest level. And that's what we're going to turn our attention to this morning. We're going to try to get into this passage and listen to the answer that the Apostle Paul gives for why it is, if you're a Christian, that God saved you. Now, we've titled this sermon, Thank God for Unconditional Election. Now, I chose that language for a reason. Hopefully, after today's sermon, it'll be a little clearer why we chose that language. But suffice it to say now, we could just think of it this way. Thank God for choosing to save us. So hopefully that'll become clear as we go along today. I want to do three things as we go through this passage. And the first is this. I want to unpack the meaning of that phrase I just used, unconditional election, and try to show that that's what the Apostle Paul's teaching in this verse, or in these verses. And then second, I want to use this passage to respond to some very common but very serious questions and objections that this raises in the minds of some people when they encounter this doctrine of unconditional election. And then three, I want to show you how this doctrine should radically impact our hearts and our lives for the glory of Christ. Now, because I really do love you, I am not going to try to do all three of those today, right? We're not going to have a 90-minute sermon today. So that's a Mother's Day gift for all of you today, not subjecting you to a 90-plus minute sermon trying to get all of it in. So I just want to take point one today. All we're going to do today is get into this passage and try to answer that fundamental question, why, if you're a Christian, did God save you? And hopefully we can rejoice in that as we see it from our passage. So let's go to God and pray for His blessings on this time. Let's pray. Father, we just sang a moment ago that unless the Holy Spirit comes and attends this worship service, all of it is in vain. Because we can do nothing apart from Christ. And we need His strength, we need His mind, we need His grace. And so we pray for that now as we get into a massive question. Massive in scope and in depth and in the joy on offer to us as Christians when we get this and treasure it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what do we mean when we say unconditional election? And where do we see Paul teaching that here in this passage? Well, the first thing we need to recognize is that all Christians believe in election. Maybe you're here in this room, and this is the first time you've heard that term, election. That's okay. Or maybe you've heard it many times before, and you know exactly what it refers to. But I think you're pretty hard-pressed to miss this in the Bible. I mean, it's in a lot of places. Let me give you a few examples. Luke 18, in verse 7, Jesus says this, "Will not God give justice to his elect," or maybe your Bible says chosen one, "who cry out to him day and night?" Jesus used the language of election. Paul used it elsewhere, Romans 8. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" We're familiar with passages like this. God works all things to the good for those who love him. But then listen to how he describes those who receive Jesus' son. "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" You hear the language, elect. Or as we had in our statement of grace this morning, Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us," or elected us, "in him before the foundation of the world." So it's in a lot of places in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And unless you just pull those verses out, I mean, they're right there in the Bible. I mean, Bible-believing Christians believe in election. All of them do. Now that said, not all Christians agree on what that means and what the biblical doctrine of election means. And now there are basically two views that Christians hold about election, about God's choice of sinners like us to be saved. And the first view is what's called conditional election. I'm going to define all this, okay? So just hang with me. It's pretty easy to get. Conditional election means that God's choice of who will be saved is conditioned upon our decision whether or not to choose him. Okay? Before he created the world, God looked down through the corridors of time and he foresaw every last person that when they heard the gospel would choose to receive him. And based upon their choice, God chose them to be saved. Okay, just to put it very simply, conditional election means that God chose us because we first chose him. Now, over against that view is unconditional election, which says that God's choice of who will be saved is unconditional. Right? This isn't rocket science. It's unconditional, right? It's an unconditional election. That is, it's not conditioned upon God's foreseen faith in the person that he chooses. So before creation, God freely chose an innumerable number of fallen, rebellious sinners like us, whom he would grant repentance and faith and unite to Jesus and save by his sheer grace. And the rest of fallen humanity, he passed over, leaving them to continue in their rejection of him. We'll come back to that in a moment. We saw that last Sunday in verses 9 through 12. Now, when I define it that way, I want to draw attention to a couple things about that definition. Number one, I said an innumerable number of people that God chose by his grace. And I get that language from Revelation. Revelation 7:9 describes a multitude of God's elect in heaven that can't be numbered. And you should be thinking about the language in the Bible about God's people being as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of grains of sand. To go out and just see the sky lit up with stars, I mean, you can't count all of them. And the Bible says that's the number of people that God, by His grace, chooses to save. It's just innumerable. Now, this definition also emphasizes the fact that God chose to save sinners, all of whom have chosen to reject Him. That's who He chose. And by His electing love, God chose to give them, as a gift, by His grace, repentance and faith, so that they would be able to choose Him and believe the gospel. So just to put it simply, unconditional election means that we chose God because He first chose us. Conditional election says that God chose us because we first chose Him. Unconditional election says we choose God because He first chose us. Okay, so you see the difference there? So, if somebody says they don't believe in election and they're a Christian, they don't really mean that. What they mean by that is they believe in conditional election, that it's ultimately based on our choice and not God's. So which view is right? What does Paul teach on this? I want to give you three reasons from this passage why I think Paul here is teaching that we choose God because in His grace He first chose us. Three reasons for this. Let's start with verse 13. Look at verse 13. Notice the word "but" at the beginning of verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. And that word "brothers" is generic. It's brothers and sisters. It's Christians, okay? Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Why does Paul begin verse 13 with the word "but"? Okay, if you were here last week, you know exactly why he began with the word "but." Because he's drawing a huge, stark contrast between the Christians in verses 13 through 17 and the group he just got done describing in verses 9 through 12. And who were those people? Well, they were unbelievers. Recall last week's sermon about the nature and severity of unbelief and the spiritual condition of those who do not trust in Christ. We saw from those verses that they always rebel against God. That's the nature of unbelief. It's always rebellious. Their hearts are always hardened against God and against His truth. Their minds are always spiritually blinded. They will not and cannot believe the gospel, even if they hear it, even if it's on offer to them, even if it's very persuasive from the person sharing Christ. They will not and they cannot believe. Now, given that description of unbelief, let's go back to the view of conditional election, okay? Let's say that before creation, God looks down through those corridors of time, and He's looking for all the people that would choose Him. In light of verses 9 through 12, what would He see? According to Paul, apart from God's intervening grace, He'd see unbelief everywhere. Right? There would be no hand raised. Right? There would be no one coming forward. He would see every last, as we saw, spiritually dead sinner in just a constant state of rebellion against Him. That's what God would see. In other words, if conditional election was the way God chose people, then nobody would get elected to salvation. Because nobody is willing or able to believe the gospel without God's grace, without his electing love. A lot of people will use an illustration to get at the conditional view of election. They'll talk about salvation as like a hospital, okay, full of terminally ill patients. And they describe Jesus as walking the halls and calling out to those patients that he has a cure that if they would just simply come out and receive it, would take away the illness. Some trust in Christ. Some choose to go out of their room and meet Jesus and receive the cure. Others don't, right? They stay in their rooms and they're not cured. I don't think that's the most helpful illustration. I think it can be a bit misleading because it suggests that the big problem that we have before God gives us his grace is that we're just spiritually sick, right? We're alive. Right? We're not doing great, but we're not dead. Whereas Scripture describes us as much more than sick, doesn't it? It has passages like, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We saw that last week. I think a better illustration would be not picturing Jesus as walking through the walls of the hospital, but as walking through the hallways of the morgue. And as he passes through, he's showing tender love and mercy by powerfully and graciously raising spiritually dead sinners. That's unconditional election. He's not walking among the spiritually dead looking for a hand. He's walking and he's mercifully taking the dead by the hand and raising them up. Remember the little girl Jesus raised from the dead? It's Talitha Kumi, and he takes her and he raises her from the dead. That physical resurrection power and compassion and love that Jesus showed into that little girl's life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the kind of love that God gives us when he saves us. That's the image we should have when we come to this contrast here in verse 13. Between the spiritual state of unbelief and the spiritual state of a Christian. But let's not stop there. Let's keep going in this passage. Look again at verse 13. And look at what Paul says about the order of election and belief. Watch this. Verse 12. All will be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because... Now stop right there. What would you expect Paul to say next, given the contrast? You're not part of the group that wouldn't believe. We give thanks to God for you because... What would you expect him to say? Because you did believe. Because you did choose to receive Christ when you heard the gospel. But notice that's not how he does it. Look back again at verse 13. Notice what he says. We give thanks to God because why? Because he chose you. And notice the result of God's choice. Two things Paul mentions. Number one, the Spirit's sanctifying work in us. That is, the Spirit's gracious work of uniting us to Jesus when we're born again, of setting us apart as God's and continuing that work for the rest of our Christian lives. But then second, look at what he says, and belief in the truth. In other words, we believe the truth because God chose us to believe in the truth, not the other way around. What Paul is saying here is basically the same thing we read of in passages like Acts 13, that says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So you see the order there? God in his grace and in his mercy sets his electing love upon sinners. And as a result, they then respond in time and receive Jesus. That very simply is unconditional election. That's how God's grace works in our lives. Okay? Now, one more. If that weren't enough to drive the point home, look at the language Paul uses here at the end, verses 16 and 17. Paul says that every good work and word that we have is ultimately owing to God's sheer grace. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Friends, that's grace. And as I was working on this passage, this sermon, I was trying to think of a way to take those verses and explain to you in a bit more detail just how powerful God's grace is. But really, there's not a whole lot more I can add to that. I'm just going to reread it slowly and just listen to every word of how God in his sovereign grace saves us. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace comfort your hearts and establish them. Establish your hearts in every good work and word. Now, if you're thinking through this morning, you probably have some questions about this, right? Let's be honest. This can be a tough doctrine, right? There's a lot of implications that we might think about. Well, if this is true, if God ultimately is the one who chooses, does that mean that our choice doesn't matter? If God's elect will, without fail, be saved at the end, does that mean that we don't need to strive and work hard at holiness and to be faithful? We just kind of lay back and let God do all the work? If God's already chosen the people who will be saved, why do we need to evangelize, right? I mean, he'll get them. Paul has a lot to say in these short verses in response to questions like that. He's very, very helpful here. And next Sunday, we're going to take some of those questions and walk through this passage and try to show how Paul would answer those. Paul was a really deep thinker, right? He was a man saturated with the Bible. If you cut his arm, he'd bleed scripture, okay? He thought through these questions. I mean, he asked these questions himself. So if you're thinking these questions, that means you probably understood the doctrine of election. Because Paul raises those objections. And then he answers them. So hopefully we can help with some of these next Sunday. And then show the ways in which, man, that changes things. In our hearts and in our lives. As we see more of grace. But as we close the sermon this morning, I just want to go back one more time. One more time to the question, why did you choose to believe? Why did God choose you? Why are you in this room right now as a Christian saved? Fundamentally, why? Well, I hope now, having looked at Paul's answer, you can say with Paul that it's all of grace. All of it. God didn't choose to save us because we were smart enough. And he didn't choose to save us because we had enough good sense when we heard the gospel to respond in the right way, right? We weren't spiritually sensitive enough. We weren't any less deserving of God's righteous punishment. I mean, we were part of that group in verses 9 through 12. We can't take any credit for this. There's no room for boasting in the Christian life. It's just undercut. We even confess that together in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, right? Faith is a gift so that no one can boast. There's only one reason, one answer, when we stand before God and he says, Why did you receive Jesus? We're just going to look at him and say, because you love me. I love how Deuteronomy 7 describes this. Listen to Deuteronomy 7. Try to listen for the reason that God loves his people. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Beloved, you are treasured in God's sight if you're part of his people. Out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth, now listen, verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest among all the peoples. And as a Christian, you should be thinking, was it because I was any better than anybody else? Or I had more good deeds than somebody else? Or I was more... No. What's the reason? But, verse 8, it is because the Lord loves you. Think about that. Why does God love you? Because he loves you. That's the reason. It's all in God. Why does God love me? Well, because he in his grace chose to love you. He poured out his grace on sinners like us so that we would be his treasured possession. Now, one last question. Do you this morning know that love? I mean, this is massive love that God has for sinners. Do you know it? Right? When you think about God, do you think about yourself in Christ, treasured from all eternity? There are a lot of people who get caught up on this and they think, well, what if I'm not part of that special group of the elect? You know, what am I going to do if I'm not part of that? How do you know if you're elect? Answer, trust in Christ. That's what Paul said that we read earlier from 1 Thessalonians 1. We know God chose you because when you heard the gospel, you received Jesus. And friends, the gospel's here today. And for every last person that will receive Christ through faith, they can know that they are part of God's people, loved and treasured for eternity, not because of anything in them, but solely because of God's grace, because of everything Jesus did for them. It is life, death, and resurrection. We can know that this morning. Do you know that love? If you know Christ, you know it. And you also know the inexpressible joy of being eternally loved and forgiven and comforted by the all-satisfying grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, that is tremendous grace that you lavish upon your people. And Lord, there's nothing we can do to take credit for that. We just stand and receive. We just receive grace. We have done nothing to earn it, but Jesus has. And so we thank you for him. We pray that he would have his people for whom he died to make his own. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.